Welcome to Her Bro, His Sis, a podcast hosted by sibling ministers discussing topics of faith and family. Hello, family of God. Another month, another podcast, another episode of Spiritual Disciplines. I have just been thoroughly blessed this entire year as we've just unpacked things that are pertinent to our everyday life as believers. So I think we're in for another treat this month. What do we have on the roster for today?
We have Silence and Solitude today. I am just so stoked for this one. I felt like previous ones I was really excited for, but this one just blessed me in such an immense way that I'm still just trying to get over it. And it's like been 2 months of being ministered to on this topic alone. So I'm definitely excited about today.
Yeah. Like I said, I feel like a student on this particular one where I just want to just learn and grow. And obviously, you know, there was some studying on my end as well, but just there's just some times where you're just like, man, you want to be on the other end to receive just as much as you're giving. So this is definitely one of those topics for me. So I'm excited.
So I am going to just dive right on in there today. The first thing I do want to share about silence and solitude are just some of the benefits of it. And I do want to also kind of like share a little bit. I know I mentioned last month's episode that I had went to a retreat, which I typically will do a couple of times a year anyways. So that's just something I personally need to do for me. Self-care, ministry-wise, it just helps me to just kind of like reset and just really connect with God and just do what I need to do in a just checking out of my life kind of situation. So it's just a different environment for me when I'm in those moments and in those spaces. So when I was in this particular gathering and we got different handouts and stuff like that, but one of the things that we were given, which I thought was really good, is something that shares about the benefits of silence and solitude. And so just some of these things, I'm just going to throw them all out there. And if it's something that resonates, it's great. But just so that people are aware, before we even get into the meat of what we're going to discuss, here are some benefits just straight out the gate. Peace and joy, confidence and security, healing and renewal, direction and strategy. That's a good one. Calm emotions, relieved mind, courage and inner strength. Damage done by crowds is repaired. I'm going to touch on that in a minute. Increased ability to hear the voice of God. Increased ability to face personal unholy behavior patterns. Increased ability to see yourself the way that God sees you. Increased awareness of God's love. And lastly, increased intimacy with God. So damage done by crowds being repaired, the best way that I can illustrate that is like, especially for people who work in jobs where they are like constantly among public. So retail jobs, any other job that you are like constantly around people. For me, one of the words I used to say when I was at work around a lot of that is I'm peopled out. Like I need to be away from people right now. Like I personally, it's too much because you do have to stay positive. You have to stay saved. You have to stay kind. You have to stay in the fruit of the Spirit, right? So when you're constantly around people, but it's taxing you. And what I mean by taxing to you, it takes more energy to stay in the Spirit because it's not hard to be loving for people that are loving. It's not hard to be patient with people that don't require you to be patient with them. It's more taxing when it's harder or difficult to execute fruit of love and patience and gentleness and kindness and all the things that we're supposed to be when people are the opposite. So I always use retail because that's one of the places that people are the ugliest, people are the rudest, the meanest, the most disrespectful in those circles. So you either as the worker have experienced that or you as the person doing it to the worker have witnessed it because you're doing it. And so I think that, you know, we have experienced that from people and depending upon who you are in your own jobs, even if it's not retail, you've had clients come in or customers come in or whoever the case might be, come being angry or mean or whatever towards you. And you being a believer and a child of God are required to not match that energy. You are required to still be kind to the unkind, be loving towards those who are not loving, to be patient with those who are, difficult. You know what I'm saying? So, damage done by crowds, that's the type of stuff I'm saying is like, you're just around too many people and you just need to be away, right? So it's just taxing to you. It's not like you are wearing that on your sleeve, which most of us should not be doing, but that is the damage done. That kind of illustrates that a little bit more. And then I also just want to touch on a couple of the other ones that silence and solitude, it should be very easy to comprehend why it would be easier for you to increase your ability to hear God's voice, to for you personally to be willing to face your own personal unholy behavioral patterns, to see yourself the way God sees you. When I looked at that, one thing that I thought about is how there are certain people that we know, and even sometimes it has been ourselves in the past, where we will not allow ourselves to be in a silent space because we don't want to deal with our own stuff. We don't want God, spirit to convict us or to speak to us. So we A, don't want to hear God's voice, and B, we don't want to face our stuff. And so that's what is super important about it, because the only way we're ever going to really make progress, if we're serious about transforming ourselves and addressing unhealthy or unholy behavior patterns, is allowing ourselves to truly get to a place and space that we are quieted down and that we will willingly hear the voice of God, regardless of what he's going to say to us. And let me tell you, even when he's going to tell us something that is checking you, he's not thundering at you like with fire and brimstone. He does it in such a meek and gentle and loving way that, you should be grateful actually, like that he has showed you this and has given you the opportunity to address it. And so that's what I just want to say, that it's not like a, okay, don't get quiet because God's just going to pour down the wrath. No, like we've had, you're a great parent, and there are times that you have to tell your children some things, but you don't always have to go off on them to tell them what they did, right? Like you can communicate things to them in a gentle and mild manner. Are there times that we do have to get loud every now and then? Yes, but on a regular basis, that is not, and for the sake of this, what I'm saying is that's not what you should be avoiding the Lord for, if that makes sense, right? So what are your thoughts just on like that initial part of like the benefits of just what we're going to discuss today?
Yeah, I was trying to write them all down, and then it just was a lot, and so I kind of couldn't. But one thing that kept kind of pointing out to me was the word increase. I think probably once you got past damage, I think almost all of them said increase. And so what that was saying to me is that the benefit of being away from God is that we're increasing, that we're able to see the fruit of being away with the Lord. So that was definitely one thing that stuck out to me. And then just how you were talking about being in certain circles where it takes so much effort to be saved, if you will. My mind always points back to Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Like, you have to actually walk in the Spirit. We don't wake up and we're like, boom, we're in the Spirit. I mean, obviously we're in the Lord and he's in us, but we have to actually make a conscious effort to walk sanctified, right? To say, today I'm going to employ the faculties of my spirit to say, these are the things I'm going to do. And I think a lot of times we kind of just rest on the manna of like, well, I'm saved. And then when we make a mistake, it's like, well, I'm flesh. Okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, you can't have it both ways. Like, we are flesh, which is why we have to walk in the Spirit, so that we don't conform to those patterns of the flesh that are so natural to us, because we have to stay in the Spirit. And so I think one of the things for me that as I'm kind of thinking about this and kind of pondering this is that it sounds like silence and solitude, and we obviously haven't even really just tapped into this yet, but it sounds like this is like the cog to all the other spiritual disciplines. Like, it allows you to just really just, like you said, I think, reflect and say, okay, like how do I pray and fast? Like, I have to get away to do that. Like, when you think about meditation, like, I have to pause and ponder the Lord and ponder scripture, journaling, all of those things. Like, it takes time to be away from the noise, if you will, to say, okay, like, if I'm practicing this well, it helps me to do all the other ones and stay in tow with that. So those are really just the two things, is just seeing that, like you said, increase. I think it allows us to accent all the other ones very well. And so just seeing the fruit of that. And I'm excited just to get into it, but those are things that stuck out to me.
So the first verse that we're going to get to is Psalm chapter 65, verse 6 and 7. And while people are preparing themselves to look at that, the one thing that I wanted to say about what you said about staying in the spirit or walking in the spirit, while sometimes people think, well, I'm saved, the verse that I just heard as you were saying that is, make no provision for the flesh.
Romans.
Make no provision for the flesh. So that means that we're not giving any little bit of leeway to our flesh to put it on the shelf so I can cuss you out real good and then come back and pick up the Holy Spirit and be again. Right? Because making provision for the flesh means I get to fulfill the lust thereof in this moment. And then when I'm done making provision for the flesh, I can go back for the spirit. We're either making provision for the flesh or we're providing for the spirit. It's one or
That's
the
good.
other. We can't be leading into both. So I did want to put that out there. So
That's good.
Psalm 55, verse 6 and 7. This says, one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the noise of the seas, the noise or roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people. So the two things that I want to highlight in this scripture is where it says noise and where it says still. So the one that they're talking about is the Lord. He by his strength established the mountains. He's girded with might and power, strength. He is the one who stills the noise, which means that he quiets the noise. And in this particular definition in Hebrew, it actually means that he triumphs over the noise of the sea and the waves and the tumults of the people. And the word noise is any sound that is undesired or interferes with one's hearing of something. Okay, so if I can restate this, this is the Lord who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, power, and strength, who triumphs over any sound that is undesired or any sound that interferes with you hearing something that he needs you to hear. Okay, so this describes the noise of the sea, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of people. Three different things. Isaiah 43 and 2 talked about when we pass through fire, when we pass through waters, that the Lord would be with us and that he wouldn't let the floods overwhelm us, right? Revelation 12 and 15 talks about how the serpent casts water out of his mouth like a flood that it might overtake the woman. So I need us to understand that when we are thinking about the enemy and we're thinking about the Lord, it is always a battle of words. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Satan comes and he twists the words of God against us in order to prevail. In the beginning, in the garden, he said, did God say X, Y, and Z? So that's a twist on the original instruction that God had said to Adam and to Eve. So it's always going to be some kind of way that the devil is trying to either implant words or implant doubt or implant some kind of interference with our understanding or comprehension what the Lord has said to us. So we need to understand that God is the one who is triumphing over, or he has already triumphed over, and he will triumph over the noise that interferes with you hearing what he has to say. Your thoughts on that verse before we move forward? Because I just see your brain gears turning right now, so it's like I can just see it behind your skin.
It is. So when you said that it's a battle of words, I'm a wordsmith, so I love
Of
that. And so certain words would just like They were pinching me when you were speaking and when you read the word. So I just want to highlight them real quick, and you already did, but just how it spoke to me, I think will be very helpful, probably to some other listeners as well. But you mentioned in Psalm 65, the words were roaring, and then tumult. So how you described or defined roaring as being a noise, immediately the first thing that came to me when you talked about it being a battle was 1 Peter 5:8. And it said, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So, why that's so profound, and again, like, I'm just gonna be blown away by this entire topic all day. So, I'm just gonna be writing. So, if you see my head down, I'm paying attention. I'm a student, because I mean, this is amazing. Like, again, we give the devil a lot of credit to things that happen in our life, and you know. We understand that there is a place for that, but understanding kind of our victory over that, I think, is what I want to highlight. So, when you say that it's roaring and that that's a noise, everything that the devil presents to us is just noise because we already have the truth. So, the fact that he is a roaring lion, all he's doing is just he's woofing, right? Like he can't tell us nothing that ain't facts. He can't tell us anything that hasn't already been explained and promised to us in scripture. So he's now just trying to distort, which is AKA noise. So why we need silence and solitude, and going back to your initial comments and in your intro, because silence involves peace. And so when we understand that we have the Prince of Peace, we need to find times where we're getting away from noise. Because otherwise, we're going to be so beat down that we're going to listen to the enemy's voice because that's all we have around us is chaos. If we recognize that we can point back to the Prince of Peace, we know God is not the author of confusion. So when we're in that state, like we need to be able to go back and stop and be still and say, okay, like, Lord, what did you say? Because I'm hearing a whole lot of other stuff that's like, this ain't really how it should be. And when it's not, like, again, we need to have that self-evaluation to say, okay, let me get away, let me break away because that's where I find you, and that's where I can find my restorative peace is being able to focus on you and not everything else around me.
That is amazing, because all I heard when you started talking about that was like the devil is disturbing, like he's attempting to disturb your peace, right? So by you even saying that, like you have to be a person that has a made up mind that says like I absolutely am not gonna let you disturb my peace in any way, shape, or form. So yeah, that's amazing.
That's good.
Going into that even the more though, Mark chapter 4, 39 through 41, this is the area of Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves. So let me just turn there real quick. Mark chapter 4, 39, 41. And it says, then he commanded them all to go. Is that right? No, that's the wrong one.
Yeah,
Sorry.
that's right.
39. Okay. Here we go. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So Jesus rebuked the wind. He says to the sea, because remember we just said that in the psalm, he stills the noise or the roaring of the seas. So here is Jesus rebuking the wind and saying to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So it amplified, this verse says that Jesus said, hush, be still. And that word in this translation means to be muzzled. And the wind died down as if it had grown weary and there was perfect stillness. So here, when Jesus is saying peace in Greek, that means silence as a hush. Muteness that is involuntary stillness or inability to speak. So basically, he's saying to something that doesn't have a choice but to obey him because it's involuntary, involuntary stillness or inability to speak. So it's like, hush your mouth right now. When your mama used to tell you to hush your mouth right now, you had no choice but to hush your mouth or what? A backhand was coming or something else was going to be following that, right? And then still says to muzzle, to put to silence, to be put to silence, or to be speechless. So then the last says there was a great calm or perfect stillness. In that sense, Greek mega means big, exceedingly great, high, large, or loud, calm. So this is just to fortify the Psalm verse that just said when Jesus says, "Peace be still," this is what he's doing. He is silencing something by his power because he's girded with such a might and strength that when he says to be quiet, you literally have no choice. You're muzzled, you're put to silence, and you are speechless.
I'm gonna put
So
my church
even the
finger up.
elements.
I'm gonna put my
Go
church
ahead,
finger up.
Pastor.
I'm gonna interrupt.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Wait a minute. Okay, so I'm gonna do what you did last time because you did this. So, so
I know
this is
not.
crazy. This is crazy. So he said, verse four, or they said in verse 41, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" We are children of God, yet they're questioning the fact that water is obedient. So the lesson is not for the water, the lesson is for the believer. So really, he's talking to the water to be still. He definitely telling y'all to be still also, because he said in verse 40, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So really, he kind of already said that to let you know that I told you that also, but I'm giving you an example through water to let you know that I'm already did this for you as well. Because if you think about it, like really, two things at play is you have water that's making a bunch of noise, and you have believers that are making a bunch of noise. So he's actually speaking to both of them because in verse 38, which we didn't read, but we're gonna go there for the rest of y'all, as it says, Jesus himself was in the stern asleep at peace on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So he rebuked the
Come on
wind, but
here.
he and he
Come
said,
on.
"Peace be still," or "Hush and be quiet," which means,
I'm talking to y'all
you know what I'm
too.
saying, yeah, this is for y'all. I'm gonna go ahead and do this for y'all, but I'm telling you, like, you should also have peace and be still because you know better. Like, you listening to the noise assuming you're
Right.
gonna die. Like, what has he promised you? And again, he's speaking to your faith because has he not already promised you? Like, even though you see waves and it's crashing, that don't mean nothing. Like, you're focusing on noise when you have peace, internal peace already. And so you're looking at external factors that's dictating your internal state. So I need to stop, but I needed to point that out because you was doing something to me, and I needed to put that on wax.
I mean, I feel like you really don't even need me here right now because that just gave me so much life right there. That was so,
Oh,
man,
we're not done. No, we're not done. You need
that
to
was
keep
deep.
it moving.
That was so
We need to stop doing podcasts on
that was
Sundays because
awesome.
we be preaching. So we need to stop. We need to move this on another day.
I mean, you know what? You could pastor out the church, you can't teach the church out the pastor.
Oh,
So I
man.
mean, it's like anywhere and everywhere it could go down. So I'm sorry, but it
It's going.
is what it is.
All right, I'm gonna be quiet. I'm gonna be still. Go ahead, finish up.
I mean, I feel like we put it on that point. So we're just gonna move on to Mark chapter 1, and move on to the part of this, which is the solitude portion. And we're just gonna bob and weave with it, but like I just want to bring a little bit of introduction to the solitude piece. So Mark chapter 1, if you start at 21, which we're not going to do, we're just gonna land at 35, but I want to say some things from 21, 25, 34, and 30 that allude to what we're looking at in 35. But 35 specifically says, "In rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate or solitary place, and there he prayed." So the reason why this is important is because if you read from verse 21 on down, it says that Jesus was teaching in a synagogue. So at that particular time, he had been teaching in the synagogue for who knows how long, right? And you know, he was there for hours because it was always like an audience that wanted to hear him and they wanted to hear him for a long time. After that, he casted out devils. After that, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And after that, he was healing other people of various diseases. The whole city, the Bible says, had gathered at his door, okay? because they had heard that he can heal people. So they brought all their sick to him and they were at his door. So he's healing people and all this. So after all of this, Jesus, like you had said, he was asleep in peace on the boat before in the previous chapter that we had just read. Now he's finally sleeping to get some rest, right? So that he can get up another day and do his father's business. So he wakes up while it is still dark, very early in the morning, as the scripture introduces. So that means that it's probably somewhere within the window of 3 a.m., 4 a.m., something along that time frame, right? Between 3 and 5 a.m., because it's pitch black outside. That's what the Bible is saying. So that means there wasn't a lot of sleep going on. Okay. And then he made sure that he went to a place that he was alone so that he could pray. Why is that important? Because we have to, one, make sure that we're intentional about what we're doing. We had already done, didn't we discuss prayer as a discipline or
That's the
our
first one, yeah. January.
one of the topics? Yeah, so we talked about prayer, and so we already know the importance of prayer. We already know why we need to pray, all those type of things. Clearly, if you just look at the things that Jesus was doing here, there's no way you can do any of those things without prayer in your life. You can't be teaching anybody in the synagogue. You can't be preaching sermons. You can't be casting out devils, right? Because some of these come by fasting and
That's it.
prayer. So you can't be healing sick. So you need a prayer life in order to be equipped and strengthened and just in the vein of the spirit. You can't do this on your own, so you need a prayer put place. But just also to know that, like, he was willing to go out, right? Don't imagine where Jesus lived or was staying at that time as where you live right now in your house with who you live with in separate bedrooms and all that kind of nice stuff. Imagine that he was in a home that is a studio apartment compared to the life that we live right now, and other people are in this studio apartment, so you don't really have solitary separate space, right? He had to get up very early because he wanted to make sure that other people were not going to be out and about when he tried to go and have alone time with the Lord to pray. The other thing is that he wanted to make sure that he could be by himself and not disturbed by other people that might get up and be doing their own things in the house, or be distracted by what is going on in the house to have an excuse to stop praying, right? So sometimes we have to take ourselves out of our normal situation. So I'm not telling you that you need to get up and go like how we sometimes will get up at 3 or 4 in the morning to go to the gym and work out. I'm not saying that. What I am saying though is, sometimes you're going to have to get up and go somewhere that is going to make you be intentional and alert about your prayer, right? Because you have very good things that you need to be equipped to be able to do. And like I said, for a lot of these things, we don't have time to be prayed up in that moment. You have to have already been prayed up before you get to it. I mentioned that when we talked about fasting. So especially when I just commented on the verse about these types come out only by fasting and prayer. You have to already have a habit of fasting in your lifestyle to where when you need to do this particular thing, you're already equipped because you have a fasted lifestyle already going on. So for this, if you're a person who stays like the other disciplines we've been talking about, studying, meditation, right? Praying. All these things that we've been talking about, if you stay studied up and stay meditating in the word day to night, then when you need to teach in that moment, you don't have to like figure out how to make a sermon for right now when they put you on the spot. Or if you are in a moment of witnessing and somebody needs the word, like it's already hidden in your heart. So therefore you can deliver what's already been stored and treasured there, right? Healing, all these things, like you need to already be prayed up in advance. Or have a pray without ceasing mentality to where when the moment comes, you'll already be equipped and strengthened and already knowing what you need on the inside or have that already built up on the inside of you to where you can just be what you need to be in that very moment, if that makes sense. What are your thoughts or comments about that?
Yeah, I love that passage. I mean, there's so many of those particular passages that are spoken about very similarly about Jesus waking up early in the morning, Jesus leaving, things like that. And it says to me, I mean, there's certain things like we might look at that when we're trying to apply it and say, okay, like, what are the requirements for me when I think about, like, dude, am I supposed to get up early? Am I supposed to do this or that? And the one key thing that I think is necessary, and you already mentioned prayer, is that we have to leave. Like, we have to seclude, we have to get away. And, you mentioned all the things that he did prior to that. The opposite of seclusion is inclusion. And I think that we are so, we don't like to be excluded. And so we like to be involved. And so we keep ourselves so full because we want to be around things, but not realizing that there's not necessarily a kingdom agenda to everything that we're doing. And there's not going to be able to be kingdom fulfillment in everything that we do because we're not secluding. So you're not going to have the opportunities, like you said, to be prayed up to do all of these things because you're always in something. Even when you think about the story of, like, Mary and Martha, how, she thought she was serving, but it's like, wait, like, worship. You know what I'm saying? Like, get away. Like, that's the one thing that you need to be focused on. So I think the thing that sticks out to me is just the fact that Jesus got out. Even though everything he was doing seemed like it was noble and it was grand, and that was something that we'd all want to do. We'd all want to be casting out demons and doing all of that. But it's like, the one important thing is I need to step away because this is the most important thing, is I need to be with the Father. And so I think sometimes we forget that in the midst of all of our busyness, is that we think it's important to be involved and committed to things. But our first commitment is seeking first the kingdom of God, not necessarily doing kingdom work, if you will. So that's an extension and an outpouring, but it always starts with, like, we have to be internally right with the Father before doing anything externally.
And the other thing I want to add to what you're saying is, because that's so good, right? Like, we think that because we're doing all these things for the God or that look like they're right priorities, then, it makes us look better because of what we're doing, right? And the stopping, it just doesn't make sense to stop, or there's just no glory that we can boast about in the stopping. Like, we can't really brag about, hey, I stopped, or hey, I paused, or hey, I took a breath, or hey, whatever. But the other thing too is that even among your busyness, we have to begin to prioritizing what is like the things that we're doing, because what you said, not everything we're doing has a kingdom agenda, so therefore not everything we're doing has kingdom attack fulfillment, which is powerful. But even the stuff that we're doing, right, like, we have to orient them or order in the right priority structure, because if we're thinking about, like, well, I have to do this for my family, or I have to do that for my husband, or I have to do this for my kids, or I have to do this for work, seek ye first the kingdom of God, period. Like, before all that, did you seek first the kingdom of God before you did whatever for your kid? Did you seek first the kingdom of God before you did whatever you did for your spouse? Did you seek first the kingdom of God before you did whatever you did for your job? Like, that verse right there, before we do anything else, like, hello, give us this day our daily bread. If I didn't even ask for my daily bread today, then, I mean, I'm already off. So I need to seek first the kingdom of God before all the other things, because he said, and then he'll add all the other things unto you. So, I mean, when you look at people's priorities, like, they might say the right church thing and be like, yeah, I'm a believer first, I'm a husband second, I'm a father third, I'm this, this, and this. But then when you actually see the order of their priorities and how they live their life, like, are they praying? Are they having conversation with the Lord at the beginning of to start their day? What are they do? Like, how often are they communing with the Lord through the day? Like, are they taking time out to make sure? Because even when you think about what you need to do for your family, do you not understand or realize that stepping away for a time of silence and solitude for getting yourself where you need to be is going to benefit your family even the more? Like, you literally need to feed and fuel you. And sometimes, like I gave in the very beginning, like, you're only going to be able to address your own personal unholy behavior patterns when you step away from the family, the kids, the husband, and the noise of the chatter, the TV that he has on, the noise the kids are making, whatever else is going on around the house. Like, you won't be able to hear that. You won't be able to hear the voice of God because it's intercepted or mingled with all the other activity that's going on around. And so you need to really step away so that you can build yourself up in your most holy faith, right? Like, so that you can gird your loins up in a way that you don't have to be. Like Paul even said, he said, look, if you're single, praise the Lord that you're single. I advise you to stay single. Because guess what? You can what? Serve the Lord without distraction. Read the word. That's what it says. You can serve the Lord without distraction. But unto the married, right, you do have an obligation to your spouse. But what I'm saying is, even obligation to your spouse means that you have to keep yourself together. You have to keep yourself in a way that will keep you living in the fruit of the Spirit. Because I'm not just talking about being nice to people on the street, in the grocery store, and in your job. You need to be nice to your who you're married to. You need to be nice to your children. You have to have the fruit of the Spirit with them. So if you cannot get away from them, because listen, sometimes you're too peopled out with who you live with, okay? Like who you're related to. I'm peopled out. I need to be away from you for some time. Like give me an hour to be by myself over here and then come back and be, let me get refreshed, let me get refilled. Let me just have some secret time with God and then I can come back over here. But it literally benefits everyone, including yourself, most importantly, but it benefits everyone by you doing this. So what do you think about that idea?
Yeah, I mean, getting away. I like how you said that. Like, we don't, this is no glory to boast and rest, I think is what you said. And that really goes back to the motive is who are we trying to glorify, ourselves or God? Because when you're thinking about the fact that, oh, if I'm not doing anything, there's no fruit, there's no glory in that. You're thinking about it in terms of what you're going to be celebrated for, and it's not about you. So the fact that Jesus kept finding ways to get away, like he wasn't in the business. I mean, if I could heal and cast out demons and all that, I mean, I'd set up shop and I'd be out there doing it, 24/7, right? Because we would think of a way to say, how can I either monetize or make sure I'm doing this all the time because it's a gift, and let me hang out there. Where Jesus was like, I can do this, but let me step away, because like he wasn't finding ways to say, let me just find a way to do this. He was saying, look, I'm gonna do this because I can, because I'm God, but I'm gonna step away and pray, because that's the ultimate, where the ultimate glory comes from. And there were so many times where even when he did it, he said, don't tell nobody I'm doing it. You know what I'm saying? So it wasn't about him, where I think our focus is always what we're getting out of that, even though we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And I don't say we do it intentionally sometimes, but I think sometimes we forget that we're doing things in the name of the Lord, and God is using us as opposed to us saying, okay, like I can do this. No, God can do this through you. And that's not a natural tendency sometimes. So everything comes back to heart. I mean, the Lord, I think we spoke about this last month about everything being a heart issue. And so what is our motives when we're doing those things? And even stewarding our gifts, we have to have times of rest, and we have to be able to pray and take it back to that. So when you think about it in that, again, I think this is a good cog, because it allows you to be self-evaluating and saying, okay, like, what do I need to do even in the midst of doing well? The Bible says, don't be weary in well doing. So that weariness is going to be attributed to the fact that we're not doing this well. So this, I think, is just so important when we look at all these other ancillary pieces to say, okay, if I'm resting well, if I'm going back to the cross, that's where the provision lies, that's where the fruit lies, that's where the glory lies, because I'm giving it all back to him, not focused on, okay, let me find another way to be busy with something God gave me. Almost like Samson. It's like, okay, I have a gift, let me just walk around and just see what I can employ. It's like, no, like, stop. You know what I'm saying? Like, just stay fresh, and when the Lord calls you, then you go in and apply that gift. But you don't have to be out there looking for, okay, how can I use my gift? Where am I at? And you're not seeking the Lord in that. It's saying, Lord, use me. You find the opportunities, and I would just be faithful. Not, let me just use what I have and think about it in terms of what I can do, not what the Lord does through me.
So that's awesome because you saying that, you said so much in that one little nutshell. So overworking our gifts is one of the things that I took out of that. And then the other thing is like how, because of all that Jesus was able to do, right? Like you said, he could have set up shop like some of us would do, trying to monetize, do this and that. But why did he not do that? Why? Because even as the God that he is, right? Even though he was encased in flesh, he did everything that he did in the flesh body as a pattern for us to follow, to let us know that even though I could do this 24/7 and never go to sleep like the angels in heaven, right? And even though in heaven, I'm still on the throne while I'm down here on earth and I'm still not asleep, I'm always conscious. Like his body was asleep, but he was constantly aware and constantly conscious. Like even though I could do this 24/7, I am showing you that this is a pattern that I want you
That's
to
good.
follow. I want you to go to sleep. And when you go to sleep in rest. I want you to rest in peace. I want you to know that you're sleeping because God gives his beloved sleep. I want you to rest in me and trust in me when you go to sleep that, hey, even though this is going on and this is going on, you're all right because I got it. I got the whole world in my hands. I have you in my hands. Like, this is not going to do anything to you. Psalm 91, all those things. Like, don't get me because that's my favorite, but I could quote that whole thing out. But no matter what happens to the left or the right, nothing's going to come near you. Like, I have you. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, right? All those things, all those things. So I did this as a pattern for you to follow, right? And then in Hebrews, our uncle Paul says what? Looking unto Jesus, the author
For
and the
faith.
finisher of our faith. So if we look unto the pattern that he set for us, then we can know, okay, well, he did this so that we should do this too. So if he did this and he rested, what makes us think that we're greater than our teacher or greater than our master? Because we're no greater than him. So we're out here trying to be Superman and we're or super saints, right? But even Jesus wasn't doing half the stuff that we're out here trying to do as if we're supposed to do it, and he never called you to do it. You called yourself to that.
That's so good. That's so good.
I'm gonna move on from that soapbox, so there's two other points that I want to share. So this first one is Psalm 46 and 10, which is a scripture that is very common, one that we see all the time, whether it be in stores, on merch, whatever. Psalm 46 and 10. But the translation that I'm reading this says this: surrender your anxiety, be still, and realize that I am God. So I will be exalted above all the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. So I like that this one said, surrender your anxiety, because we always look at the scripture and just see that says, be still and know that I'm God. Okay. But if we look at what we started with saying, about what still means, silence yourself, put your own self to
No.
hush, right? Like Jesus is talking to you right now. He is trying to get you to still your noise. He's trying to triumph. He is valiant over all the noise that you're trying to make over here with your nonsense and your, chaos that you're right raising up about all the situations going on. So, surrender, lay down, give it over to him, right? And Peter, he says to cast all your cares, anything that you care about, anything you're concerned or worried about, cast all of those cares unto him. Why? Not because just because he cares about you, which is most of the time what people say when they read that verse, but he will care about those things. He will worry about those things instead of you. So give him those cares, give him those anxieties, give him those things, and realize that he's God and you're not. Because Matthew also told us, why are you worried about something that you can't change? Because if you take thought about something you can't change, are you going to change the hair amount of hairs on your head? The color of the hairs on your head? Are you going to change the hours of the day? You can't change anything by worrying about it. So there's too many scriptures in the world that talk to us about worrying and not worrying. So the other thing that I wanted to just give before I pass it back to you is anxiety is being apprehensive, uneasy about an anticipated or expected situation that may or may not happen. So Philippians 4 and 6 says what? Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, in every circumstance, in every situation, by prayer and supplication, petition with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. So whatever rises up as a concern, right? As soon as it rises up as a concern, I'm doing what Peter said. Peter said, cast my care unto you, Lord. This bill came up, Lord. This is what my bank account says, Lord. This is what the situation is going on at work. Lord, this person is doing this. Lord, this person has said that. And everything, what does it say? Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but about that thing, Pray about it, give it to God, give him thanks, and don't give him thanks for the thing, give him thanks in spite of the thing, and continue to make specific requests made known to God. So no matter what comes up, like cast it unto God. And when we say cast, we ain't just talking about like just toss, like cast it like a stone. Like when they talk about casting stones, casting lots, cast that thing. Okay? Unto God, like get thee behind me, get away from me. It's not my problem. Like literally, it's not my problem. It's the Lord's problem. If you want to go back to the battle, it's not mine. It's the Lord's. This ain't mine to fight. This is the Lord's problem. My problem. Period. Like I hear you, I see you, and if you could even look at it as a strategy of the enemy, like we said in the beginning. The devil wants you to focus on this noise, that noise. Okay, this bill rose up. This is what your account is saying. This is what happened at work. This is going on. The tumult of people, the tumult of what's going on. Like, this is the devil trying to bring different arrows at you, right? But you don't have to receive that. Like, you can just be like, okay, I see that. I understand that. I hear that. But guess what? By me worrying about it, my bank account is not going to change. The situation still needs to be paid, and it's going to get paid. Because God's gonna pay it. He said he will not forsake his righteous and his seed will not beg for bread. Whatever's gonna happen at the job, the Lord is sovereign over that. I'm giving that to him, and trust me, he is not gonna put me to shame. So you have to start speaking the word to yourself about these situations and just let him know, like, sir, it is written, just like Jesus said when he was being tempted, it is written. Like, no, I'm not receiving this, I'm not hearing this, I don't know, period. So, sir. What say ye?
Let me just first of all just give praise to the Lord, because every single time you made a point and I wrote down, okay, this is what I'm gonna say, you said it and you alerted specifically to the scriptures that I was gonna say. So you minimized what I need to say, so I'm not gonna say it, but I'm gonna just point out something that you said, because I was gonna stick to these two words. You said surrender in the passage in the Psalm 46 version that you read, and then you said cast when you read that scripture in Matthew. Those two words are so important because of the fact that when we talk about having anxieties and all of these things, we don't give it up. So I just wanted to just kind of reiterate that, because I think we have the worry because we still keep it. And I love how then you took it to Philippians 4, and that's why I was going to go to kind of bring my point to a close. So I won't belabor it, but Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what I'm going to peel from that, just to kind of just cement what you're saying, is the guarding your hearts and your minds. Because when you, I mean, we're so quick, and I love how you said the word cast. Like, we cast stones, you know. He was talking to fishermen, right? They're casted, you know, their situation, they're casting lots. Like, those are things we do freely, right? But yet, when he says cast your cares, we're like, okay, God, here's my situation. Like, we ain't out there, you know what I'm saying? Throwing it out. So when I think about that, and we use the same word, we have to trust in this. It says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension." Like, we don't understand how it's all gonna work, but that's the whole point. Is he's saying, don't be anxious, because trust me, it surpasses your understanding. And love your Proverbs 3:5 and 6 right there on the shirt, right? Like, we think about the fact that, like, it's not about what you understand, it's about what you know, for one. So let's get that off the top, and that's a whole nother topic, so we won't go there. But then he says, it will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So you don't have to understand, you just have to have the peace. You know what I'm saying? Like, and understanding where the peace is. So when you trust in the peace, when you have your confidence in the Lord, you don't understand it all, but your confidence is there, which means you trust the confidence, not the comprehension. So we could be guarded in knowing that we have a God that has our back, even we don't understand how it's going to happen. We're like, Lord, I trust you. Again, back to Psalm 91, and we could quote that all day long, because we're hiding in you. Like, God, I'm gonna let you punch harder than I can. So, like, you do what you need to do, because I'm back here chilling in the cuts because I trust you. I don't know how you're gonna do it, but I know that you're God and you're able to do it. So if I'm gonna give it to you, let me throw it on out there and then just get back and just let you do your thing. And we fear so much when it comes to, like, our circumstances. I was even talking to somebody this morning about money. Like, when it comes to trusting the Lord in a monetary situation, like, we trust that we have the money. We don't trust that God gave us the money or that God is the provider. So sometimes when it comes to money, like, if we just step back and say, okay, Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh, like, we can't call him Jehovah Jireh when we have a job, because we assume the job is Jehovah Jireh. once we lose things, then it's like, okay, look, I can see your provision because you sustain
Come
me,
on
right? So we
here.
have to understand that even in the midst of us having things, like we're comprehending that, oh, we can orchestrate this because I'm gonna go to work tomorrow. I'm gonna get a paycheck as a result of me going to work tomorrow. There's no glory in boasting in the fact that God provided that. But it's like when it's like a miracle situation, then we say, okay, Lord, like you're in the midst of this. So we have a hard time then giving God these circumstances because we know that, okay, like I can do this. So it makes it seem like I can understand what's happening. Whereas in the spiritual realm, we need to just let God be God and be still and say, okay, I don't get it all. I don't know how it's going to work out, but that's not on me to figure out. That's on you to figure out. So I'm going to just be still and hush my mouth and not try to put my two cents in and help co-pilot like you got.
Right.
So if I'm going to let you pilot, then I just need to just wait for the outcome and praise you in the circumstances, which is verse 13, but we won't go there. That's part two. We need to
This is not on my notes at all. I'm just saying this. I'm really just saying this because this is on my heart to say, but like, I just feel like as people of God, we come to God, most of us, as people with trust issues, right? Like, we either have trust issues, whether it was because parentally we were not parented well, parented at all, parented properly, parented in a way that we felt like we trusted our parents in a way that we can now parlay to trusting God. Because a lot of times people that have parenting issues look at God, since he's supposed to be our father, they have issues with that, right? If you have parenting issues in that aspect. If you have romantic relationship issues where, men or women have done you wrong or whatever the case is, somehow God is to blame for that too. So like, because we distort what love is now and like our idea of how people love us and whether that's like our parents didn't love us right, our whoever we romantically loved didn't love us right, like whatever. So all these things like we parlay into God. And so a lot of the things really boil down to trusting God, if you really think about it. Like believing who he is means that you trust his word, right? The walk, just believing who God is you trusting his word. You believing the words that he has said in general that feed and fuel our faith on a daily basis means that you have to trust that what he said is true. And then, when we look at like people in natural relationships that, are with people who are liars, habitual liars, known habitual liars, and you still listen to what they say and you still stay in the relationship and or your mind has been warped because of you dealing with liars in the past. And then we read what the word says about the devil and how he's the father of lies and all this type of stuff like that. And it's like the devil is a liar. Like he is a liar. And so everything that he says is not the truth. Like Jesus told that and he said that in John. He literally cannot tell the truth because the truth is not in him. And so it's like it's a battle of the truth, which is the Lord versus the devil, which is the liar. And it's like we battle because Satan is so cunning with the falsehoods that he presents to us on a daily, hourly, minutely basis. And he not only has the ability to say them smoothly, but he also presents them in such a way that is appealing that we just like want to believe him. And a lot of times we do. And so he has nothing though that can fortify his lies, except for the fact that he just keeps embedding it and keeps embedding it and keeps like coming with the same stuff with repetition. And we're sitting here looking at the word telling us like he's lying to you. That's not the truth. He's lying to you. That's not the truth. Here it is. Here it is. Here it is, right? So it's literally like a battle of everything. Like even when we look at all the disciplines, it's a battle to almost like fight to pray. It's a battle to fight to sit down to journal, just to write, like pour your heart out to just share it with God. It's a fight to sit here and accept like stewardship the way that you have presented it to us last month and think about life in simplicity and just everything that we've talked about. Like it's literally a battle to just do these things. It's a battle to be silent willingly and to sit in silence. We have so much noise and chaos around us, like whether it's the TV or music or, when we go places, you can't even be in a store in a public place now without like ambiance music being on. So you don't even get a choice in half of the places you go because there's always a sound provided for you. There's always noise provided for you that you don't even have to worry about. Like you just enter a space and there's noise automatic, right? So it's like we have to get to a point where we are consciously like trying to internally still ourselves. Like we are con like we have to intentionally like be perceptive to the fact that there has been something that shifted in our atmosphere, like whether you went from outside, right? Like you can weather, like physically, your weather barometer is a little bit more quick to discern, like, okay, I went from outside, it was 85 degrees, and I went outside inside and it's 65 because they have the AC on right here. So you might feel like super cold for about 20 minutes, adjusting from being outside in 90 degree weather to now being inside at 65 because of AC. But it doesn't always like register in your brain because of the subtlety of how noise functions, because people are very intentional about the sound level or what is being sent out of the noise that is produced for you, right? So you could be doing your thing and then suddenly a blank space happens and you finally register, oh, that's on? Like I didn't realize that song was on or whatever. Hymn it was, or whatever soundtrack it is, like you start picking up that something's on. So I'm just saying all that to say that we have to get to a point where we can hear things, but then also internally shut it down so that we're not receiving it, right? Because that's a time that you can hear but not receive. Because that's a time that you need to be selective of what you receive. Because we don't need to receive anything less than the Lord. Because we're going to obey
That's
what
good.
we receive, right? So even when we're receiving not truth, we obey untruth when we willingly want to obey untruth. So I am saying this is the one time I'm granting permission to hear and not receive something is when it doesn't come from the Lord.
That's good.
Amen. So what are your thoughts about that? 'Cause I saw your brain turning on that
Because
note.
again, you said
So
exactly what
what's
I would
going
have
on?
said. So I don't even need to say nothing.
The
I'm
twin
saying,
action happening, like twin action.
wow. The
Ahead.
store illustration, I think, was just super, super profound because you talked about how everywhere you go, there's always some sort of like ambient or white noise. And it's intended to drown out other things, but I would say that noise is always present, and just like you said, we have the ability to hear and not receive. It's our responsibility, even though we hear things, it's our responsibility to determine what we listen to. So the fact that there's always noise being present, silence and solitude allows us to control what it is we listen to. Not what we hear, because again, there's always things that we're going to hear. We might not be able to block something out from hearing it, but we can mute it in our spirit. And so that's different when you talked about receiving. We don't have to listen to it and apply it, but we have that responsibility. So we have the control and the ability to, again, the difference between truth and a lie. We were told that the devil's a liar, and yet sometimes we forget it in the midst of hearing the noise because, oh, it's around us, so it must be facts. So yeah, there's not much to add to that because, again, just how you're laying it out is just, it's amazing. So I'm just going to continue to take my notes and let it be that, but so good, so good.
Okay, so the next thing is Psalm 23. Lord is our shepherd, right? So the Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, to shield me. I shall not want or lack, right? So we're not just talking about when we look at want and what want means, like I want everything I want, God lets me have it. We're not talking about spoiled children. We're talking about we will lack no good thing that we actually need, right? And then verse 2, it says, He makes or allows me, lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still and quiet waters. He refreshes and restores my soul. And in this sense, restore means to build, to feed, to repent, to weep, to come again, to convert, to deliver again, to get yourself back, recover. So I put that there because one of the advantages. like I said, is healing and renewal for silence and solitude. You can't be healed and renewed properly if you do not allow the Lord to shepherd you, which means to feed and nourish you, to guide you, and to lead you beside still and quiet waters. God will refresh and restore your soul, but he can't do it until he leads you to a place that is going to be still and quiet to provide you that restoration, that renewal, and all those things that you need. We just have to be willing. And like I said, when you do it, like the other things that we have been introducing to you guys throughout this year, like if you're not already in a rhythm or a pattern or a lifestyle of doing these things, we're not asking you to like overnight, like just be able to just jump in here at full throttle with everything. But we do expect and encourage you to start somewhere. And so I, for some reason, am just with that whole like when Jesus went to the garden to pray and he says, "Can you watch with me for 1 hour?" Can you, for 1 hour, just do any of these things that we've talked about? You know, and I'm going to go back to reverse. Today, starting today, this topic, and then look at any other topic that we've had. Give yourself 1 hour of dedication to a discipline. So for silence and solitude, can you turn the TV off for 1 hour and just sit with the Lord, regardless of where that is, like staying in your house, leaving your house, and going to the park? Leaving your house and finding some other place that would feel like it is a place for you and God to commune. So, like, you know, Jesus said it, he went to a desolate place. You can go to a garden, like Gethsemane. You can go wherever you need to go, but can't you go somewhere with the Lord for 1 hour? Can you go to a corner in the coffee shop by yourself? Can you go to the library and be out of the way by yourself? Can you literally go somewhere where there is no one else, like out and about? Can you just go, you know, somewhere in nature where you are literally by yourself and no one else is there? Where can you go where you can be by yourself? If you can find a place at home, great. I'm not telling you to like do extra measures, but start somewhere with that. I'm just gonna give you a minimum hour because that's what the Lord said. Can you just do it for an hour, right? Like, can you do it for an hour? And build from there. Build from there because I promise you, like none of these things, if you are literally faithful and committed to doing it for the fruit of what it can provide to you, you cannot be disappointed by spending your time or investing your time doing this as opposed to Netflixing or watching a sport or watching something you've already seen before or something else that you can actually do again at a later
That's
time.
good.
And even with your children, like I said, like your kids have lives. You know, your kids have sports, your kids have friends they can play with, your kids have nap time. Whatever age they are, they have lives. They don't revolve around you. They have homework. So while they're doing an hour of homework, you can be doing an hour with the Lord. Like, so we can work this in numerous ways. Your spouse has a life as well. Your spouse should begin it in with the Lord. Y'all can begin it in together at some point. But there still needs to be individuality because you're going to heaven as individuals, not
True.
as a unit. So they're tethered to you as well. You know what I'm saying? So let them go somewhere for an hour. Let everybody just have their own hour. So while the kids are doing their thing, you have an hour, I have an hour. Like you can make this work if you want it to work, is all I'm saying. To let God do what he needs to do. Because like I said, in that time, repentance is present, weeping can be had, deliverance can be had. Restoring yourself in whatever way that looks like for you. Like God can do a lot and you just have to be willing. What do you have to say about that portion so far?
Just going back to the Psalm 23, that's such a profound passage that I think has so much benefit in it if we could just study that at length. But I'll just kind of give a quick overview. But you said verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he leads me beside still waters, he restores my soul, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So verses 2 and 3, I think are just obviously speaks to this situation. But I love that because it's tied right in the middle. It's stuck right in the middle between verses 1 and verses 4. So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love that because you're walking in verse 4, which means that's your life, right? You can't get to verse 4 and have the advantage of verse 4, where you say, I fear no evil, for you are with me, and that you comfort me, if you don't do verses 2 and 3, where you need to lay down and be led to still waters. So if you're not practicing silence and solitude, you're going to be in the midst of all this noise and be in the valley of the shadow of death. And you're going to have fear. You're going to have the anxieties. You're going to have the worries because you're not resting. So that's just really what spoke to me and stood out. And I've never seen in the context of this topic, because I've never really thought about it in that sense. And it was pointed out. And so I love this passage because I've come back to this a lot of times this year in different settings and different seasons. And so I love how God's word comes alive in this particular passage. And just so there's just so much there in only 6 verses, but it's at a time in David's life where he can also have the same confidence based on what he knows about the Lord. So I think, again, just like you said, if we can just give the Lord an hour, like that's not even asking for a lot when you think about the fact that you have 24 hours every day for 7 days a week, and you're only asking for that percentage when you think about the implications of giving God that time in the midst of all of our chaotic lifestyle. So, yeah, I think just a great way to end by thinking about this passage and then looking at last month about how are we stewarding our time to be able to say, God, in the midst of silence and solitude, can I now be silent and still and incorporate that into my daily routine as well?
So, before I give my final thoughts and summary, I just wanted to share Matthew, chapter 7, 24 through 27. And this is just like, it's not just specific to this subject. This is just kind of literally needs to hear the word of the Lord. And it's always been something I have loved. I mean, I love a lot of the Bible, so it is what it is. But I felt like it was something that planted on my heart to just share for us with this particular topic because of the importance of the subject. And like you said, it seems like it's so simple because it is silence and solitude. But I feel like those are things that we as humans run from. We run from silence and we run from being alone, right? And I think, like we had mentioned, I think before we started about being alone while or practicing solitude while you're amongst people. And one of the things I thought about was a poem that I wrote a long time ago, and I wrote the poem out of like a place of pain, but I basically said in the poem, amidst the sea of faceless bodies in constant motion, I am alone, though clearly surrounded. But inside I walk in lonely places. That's the verse I wrote. So even though there's faceless bodies that I don't know these people's names, but we're constantly in motion. Everyone's moving, you're moving, I'm moving. I feel alone, even though I'm surrounded by all these people, but inside I'm walking in heavenly places. So we have to have that mindset that, like you had mentioned, silence and solitude gives us the ability to mute what's around us, like when we're not in control of our own surroundings and our environment. So we can be somewhere, and just like in general, if someone's playing inappropriate music or whatever, whatever, and you don't have the ability to literally walk away from that situation, you can begin to tune that out. You can begin to like
Sure.
start singing some hymns of the Lord. You can begin to like tune something else in, like quote some scriptures or do something else to override that sound or that whatever is trying to come into your spirit, because you are in control of like what you are actually accepting, if you physically can't leave somewhere. So that's what I would just say to people, to just know that like there are times when we can intentionally leave to be silent and be, you know, alone, but then there are times that we can still try to seek solitude while we are among people because of a need for like internal stillness, if that makes sense. So I wanted to say that before. So this verse says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So I'm saying all that to say that anytime we hear the word We need to understand that rain is going to come and floods are going to come. Winds are going to blow and winds will beat upon our home. However, we have the ability to be founded on the rock if we do the things that God has told us and the things that we know, the things that we've heard, the things that we believed and received. If we do these things, it will prepare us for the rain, the flood, the winds, and the beatings. Because it's not selective, it's not an optional thing. It didn't say if the winds come, if the rain falls, if the floods come. It says when the rain falls, when the floods come, and when winds blow and beat. So it's telling you that they're going to come. Just like in our natural weather in real life, you have rainy days. Guess what? You're not the Lord because you're not the one who gets to determine if it's going to rain tomorrow or today. You're not the Lord that gets to determine when the flood and the winds are going to come. But he's in charge of all of that. So even though when he sends it, he sends the rain for a purpose, because he says, when I send it, it doesn't come back from whence it came because it has accomplished the purpose in which I sent it to do, right? And so the floods are the same thing. He's like, I'm allowing certain things to take place. I'm allowing the winds to blow, and I'm allowing them to even beat up on some things. However, when I say peace be still, it has the hush and stop, because even the wind and the waves will obey me. But I need you to know that in the midst of all of those things, don't forget that I'm in control of that, and don't forget what I said, because they're going to come. Rain's going to come, floods are going to come, winds are going to come, waves are going to be. But don't get distracted and don't forget what I've said, because I've already told you these things. I've told you these things before. So the four thoughts I have in some of these. Number one, silence and solitude is about being solitary, being solo, without a companion and away from others. Learn to be comfortable alone with God without distraction. You've got to do that. Because your relationship with God is your relationship with God. This is not like a trio thing where it's you, someone else, and God. It is God alone. You need to be comfortable with you. Just like you're a married person, you have a child, you have a relationship with that child, no one else is in that. You and your marriage is you and that one person. This is not like an open marriage where we can have all these partners. It's you and that one. Number two, stillness does not mean you must be still without moving, but everything else around you must be still. If that makes sense. Stillness does not mean that you have to be still without moving. It means that everything else around you has to be still. Number three is serve. When others, serving others, so continue to serve others and then get away by yourself to regroup and refresh and receive what you need from the Lord so that you can continue to be a conduit. So we talked about that in the beginning, that Jesus taught, he healed, he cast out devils, he did all these things. That was serving, but then he got alone so that he could regroup and recover, be refreshed to go back out and do it again. We can't just serve and use our gifts and use our gifts as like a machine. That's not what we were made to do, and that's not the example the Lord set for us. And lastly, submit. Submit to being shepherded by your Father, who we just read in Psalm 23 is our shepherd, the great shepherd of our soul. And as 1 Peter 2:25 tells us, we were all as sheep going astray, but we are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. So do you have
I'm gonna let that lay.
comments? Well, all right. Father, thank you so much just for this opportunity to receive from you, Lord, to learn about the value of stillness and silence in you, Lord. Thank you just for the humility to receive of you and just to be willing to be still and to be willing to be silent before you. Lord, I just ask that on behalf of all of us who might have allowed ourselves to be anxious and not being fully trusting of you concerning our situations that have arisen in our lives, whether past or present, Lord, we just want to lay them before you and repent. We just want to ask for forgiveness and just say, Lord, that we truly do, as your children, trust in you. And we know that we will constantly be tested in that declaration that we trust in you. We know that we'll always have to face things that will test if we genuinely mean that we trust you with all of our life, all of our finances, all of our family, all of our health, all of our strength, all of our mind and heart, and anything that pertains to our life. But God, you have given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We thank you that you have provided just everything that we need, and that you are a good God, that you will take care of us, and we don't need to know how. We just need to trust that you'll do it because you're a good, loving, gracious, faithful Father.
Thank you for listening to Her Bro, His Sis. Catch your favorite siblings each month as we talk to you, our family in Christ. Want to chat or just stay in the know? Catch us on Facebook and Instagram at Her Bro, His Sis.